Good morning. I dislike starting sermons with disclaimers, but I've been having a little bit of trouble with my throat in the past 2 days. So hopefully I can be able to monitor that and then still be able to talk at the end. It may, however, be fitting because I've titled my sermon this morning, Silence. So that may be forced upon me before the end here. Hopefully not. When I was in my 10th or 11th year in school, I took a computer programming class. It was a very beginner course. And there was just a few of us students that were taking this class. And somewhere along the line, we learned how to get the computer to make a sound. And that sound came from a very very basic internal speaker that basically just made tones. That's all it could do. And so once we had discovered this, as teenagers are wont to do, we are endeavoring to use that knowledge to further expand it in application somehow. One of my friends decided to try to make a keyboard with his own computer keyboard to assign tones to different keys so he could make a keyboard. So that was a great idea. My friend James, however, had another idea. And this idea was based on a few pieces of information that he had and the rest of us had. First of all, that the programs that we were making with our very basic Turbo Pascal programming did not have an easy way to close the program or turn it off if it didn't have an end, if it didn't itself have a command that ended it. And it's some combination, I don't actually remember what it was, but some control end or control break or one of the function keys or something. Anyway, if you weren't in the class, you didn't know that, you didn't know how to do that. And so we, however, did know. Another piece of information was that our school's network, computer network, was rather, at least part of it, was rather loose and unguarded so that students could put documents there and pull them off on different computers. And then a third piece of information is that I guess both students and teachers would have access to put information on there, but could also monitor information or documents that were put on there. And students in their free time, supposedly, would sometimes monitor that, and sometimes teachers would also look over that and make sure that that it was cleaned up and no one was doing anything they shouldn't be doing. So James knew this information, and he decided to create a program that when you clicked on it or opened it, it would immediately start. And it would start making tones, and those tones would steadily rise in pitch, higher and higher and higher. And so someone who doesn't know how to open it or to close it, you can imagine, would run into a bit of an issue. It was only a matter of time till one teacher, I believe it was in the computer classroom actually, finished teaching and the students were working. The room was silent, and apparently she decided to go on the network and saw this icon and decided to investigate. I don't know if James was trying to go after teachers or if he was simply trying to find some unsuspecting victim, but suddenly the silence in that room was broken, and the computer tones started its upward march. Now, as the sounds grew in pitch, the teacher was scrambling, trying to figure out how to turn it off. And I still don't know if she managed to turn off the computer or if the tones reached an humanly inaudible height first, but the sound eventually did quit. That scramble to figure out how to turn it off is part of what I want to talk about today. Do you know how to turn it off? There's a lot of noise in our world. There's a lot of sound that fights against any attempt that we make toward silence. Sometimes those noises are from computers. Sometimes it's our technology, communication, transportation, entertainment. You know, our world, our lives are being filled with distractions, being filled with noise. And sometimes that makes it very difficult. I should say it always makes it very difficult for us to turn it off. So how do we turn it off? Why should we turn it off? Those are some of the things that I'd like to talk about this morning. Before I go into that, I'd like to hear some word associations that you have with silence. So what are some words that you associate with silence? Or these can be synonyms, they can be related ideas. What are some of the things that you think of with silence? Sorry?
Wilderness.
Okay.
Solitude.
Okay.
Anger.
Okay.
Rest.
Rest.
Kids with God.
Okay.
Sleep.
Sleep.
Being still.
Still.
Being still.
Mm-hmm. Still. Death. I've got most of the ones that I wrote down here. I might zero in a little bit more on the communication with God one. There's a specific part of communication that we are supposed to do when we're silent. What is that? Okay, meditate. It's part of it. Listening, yes. Listening. So these are some of the, some of them go hand in hand. We talked, somebody mentioned solitude, meditation. These are things that we do while we, or things that we can do either while we're in silence or we can do silence while we're in solitude. Things like stillness tend to push us a little bit more to thinking about how we can silence more than just our tongues and our mouths, silencing our whole, our mind and our body. The anger one, we'll come back to in a little bit as well. This morning, we're specifically looking at man's silence before God. We're not talking about some kind of perceived silence from God. We're not talking about silence in our relationships with others. We're talking about man in silence before God. And as we think about silence, you can see that it both as, first of all, as a response. Silence can come as a result or as a response to something. And this can be in from both positive and negative stimuli. And what I mean by that is negative stimuli is what we hear around us, that noise in the world around us. Sometimes that can cause us to seek out silence as a response. So we hear the noise around us and we respond by seeking out silence. Another a way that we might approach or respond with silence to positive stimuli is when we go out into creation, out into the wilderness, out into the mountains, and we look around us and we are in awe. All of the intricacy, the majesty of creation, and our response is awe and silence before God. So silence can be a response. Silence can also be a posture of the mind and of the mouth. And there's a lot of overlap here between these two, but many times we also need to adopt a posture, not necessarily in response to anything, but simply because that is our proper, or that is our way to worship, to come before God. Silence is more than just silence of the mouth. It's also silence of the mind. It's stillness of the body. Now, there are some wrong ways to do silence. The first one is ignoring. Ignoring God can also be silence before God or silence in our relationship with God. This is an unintentional silence, and it demonstrates a lack of belief. A lack of belief that God is at work. Secondly, we come to an idea of defiance, perhaps. Maybe anger, maybe blame. I kind of combine these all together. Could somebody look up Habakkuk chapter 2 and read verse 1 for me? Johnny, thank you. Thank you. I believe Habakkuk here is coming in a posture of defiance. And I know we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. And I could go over the entirety of what we're looking at here in Habakkuk. Not sure I'll get through it. So we'll leave it at this. I believe Habakkuk is coming to God and saying, this isn't what you are saying. I don't want this. I don't think this is the way it should be, so I'm going to sit and I'm going to wait to hear what you're going to say. What else you got? And there is a point at which this is still better than ignoring God, but there's a point at which it is a self-righteous way of coming to God and saying, I know better, and so I need you to give me a better answer. Now, we're going to come around and we're going to talk about the right kind of silence at the end of that chapter. And I believe that Habakkuk does come and recognize his own need for that real silence. Sometimes we also blame God. We're angry at God because he's not acting in the way that we think he should in the world. He's not interrupting. He's not setting aside man's choice in order to perform saving acts or any number of things. We don't get to decide when God should interrupt and overrule the consequences of man's choice in a broken world. We need to remember that there is much that happens in our broken and sinful world that is contrary to the way that God wills it to be. Nevertheless, God will use all that happens to ultimately build his kingdom and glorify his name. So when we're silent because we're angry at God or we blame him, that is not the right kind of silence. That is not the right way or the right reason to be silent with God. Another wrong way or wrong reason is because of guilt and shame. This is exemplified by Adam and Eve. When God came to the garden in search of them after their sin, they were silent. They recognized that they were in the wrong. They recognized their guilt and their shame. Silence is not the right way to begin repentance. We begin repentance by confession. And once we have rid ourselves of that guilt, then we could enter into healthy silence. So three reasons not to be silent before God. First of all, ignoring him. Secondly, blaming or anger or defiance. And thirdly, shame. So those are the ways that we are not supposed to be silent with God. So what about the ways that we are supposed to be silent with God? And the first one starts with that posture of silence. It's called waiting on God. And I have this, I have three different categories under this as well. They all kind of flow together to a certain degree. But the first is to wait on his leading. And this is where that idea of listening comes in. If we're not willing to sit down and wait to hear God's voice, then we aren't in a truly healthy relationship with him. This is what Eli was trying to teach Samuel when he told him to go back and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." This is what Elijah learned there when he fled from Jezebel, ended up at the mount of the Lord. And he didn't hear God in the earthquake. He didn't hear him in the wind. He didn't hear him in the fire. But no, he had to wait and be silent so that he could hear what? A still small voice. The whispering voice. I think sometimes this might be where Martha and Mary fit in as well. Martha was going about her duties, and we all have those. We all have things we need to do. But Mary set aside those and instead focused on... Thank you. Focused on listening, sitting at the feet of Jesus, setting aside duties, and taking time to listen, to wait. We also wait for his deliverance, for his salvation. Psalm 62 talks about this, actually, in verses 1 and 5. It says, "For God alone my soul in silence waits." And he alludes to waiting on salvation and also waiting on hope and expectation. Isaiah 30, verse 15, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." That chapter goes on to say that that's not what they chose. Instead, they chose to flee. They chose to flee on horses, swift horses, and it didn't help them. In returning and rest, in quietness and in trust. Lamentations 3, "The Lord is good to them that wait for him. To the soul that seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Isaiah 40, verse 31, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." As we wait on God, we wait on his deliverance, we wait on his strength and his salvation. And thirdly, and this kind of flows from the same one, sometimes we wait in expectation and anticipation, not actually knowing what we're waiting on. There's a passage in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." And the ESV uses that phrasing. I like that terminology because it gives this idea of that split second where he stood up and everyone freezes. What's going to happen? God is about to act. It's like a sports announcer saying, "He shoots," and everyone just waits. We want to know what comes next. We want to see God acting. We want to see God score. In Revelation 8, verse 1, "When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Expectation, anticipation. Sometimes we take a posture of silence and we wait in expectation. Sometimes silence is a response. As I mentioned earlier, sometimes it's to be awestruck in the presence of God, in recognition of his power. Psalm 46, I'll just read verses 8 to 11. "Come, behold the works of the Lord. who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There's a few other passages that we could talk about here as well, but I want to specifically mention Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. God comes back to Habakkuk, and he replies. And most of chapter 2 is God's reply to Habakkuk. And at the very end, God says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." There is a sense in which all of earth is keeping silence, but there is also a sense in which we too need to silence ourselves before our God. God is at work. God is doing things in our world. I had a sermon on Habakkuk earlier where we talked about that work that God is about to do or is doing. Let all earth keep silence before him. He is the one who knows what he's doing. We may think we have ideas. We may think that we know best, but our proper response is to come to his temple and to be silent. There are other silences that we could weave in here, whether it's Jesus at trial. Isaiah 53 talks about a sheep dumb before her shearers. The silence of the grave, the death, perhaps the silence before creation, which God broke that when he created the world and set it into motion. So, as we think about this question, why should we practice silence? Why should we turn it off? We do it to recognize and know who he is. We do it to praise and wonder at God. We do it to wait in anticipation for his leading and his acting in our world. And we do it so that we can listen. We can listen for his instruction. Now, these may sound like a passive posture. I want to be careful about that. This is not a passive posture in our relationship with God. Silencing ourselves and our world is a battle. Waiting on God sometimes takes more willpower than one person can handle. Listening to God's will takes not only a lot of work, but sometimes it takes blood, it takes sweat, it takes tears. Just look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, recognizing what he must do. And sometimes listening to God's will also takes our brothers and sisters. Have you learned to wait on God? Have you learned to wait for his deliverance, for his leading? Have you learned to listen? Do you take time to know God, to be still before him? Do you take time to be in wonder before your God? I hope we haven't lost that ability to be awestruck by our Creator, by our Redeemer, and by our King. Are you able to take time to turn away from your busy and noisy world, your schedule, to sit at the feet of Jesus? There are different ways that we can practice silence. A few minutes here and there, perhaps. Perhaps longer times. Sitting in the wilderness. Sitting in out by the cove or out in the woods. Perhaps we can also practice silence together as a family or as groups. Habakkuk calls all creation to join in that silence. So I believe that as a group, we can together praise God and be in awe of him in silence, together. As a group, we can wait for his leading together, listening. As a group, we can hope together in anticipation, in expectancy for God to act in our world. So I'd like to practice a little bit of silence this morning. And I realize all you young parents are tensing up immediately, but I recognize that in a group like this with young children, silence, complete silence, isn't really achievable. But that's okay, because we need to develop ourselves, to develop our ears, to hear God speak in the bustle of our everyday lives. A few children or babies making noise, a few stomachs growling, shouldn't be able to distract us from seeking God's presence and God's voice. And as we still ourselves before Him, let's still our minds and our hearts before the Lord in praise and wonder of our Creator, in recognition of His power and glory as the King on His throne, in anticipation of God speaking to us in some way, through a brother, through His mighty word, in anticipation and hope of God continuing to work in our world. I'm going to have Carter lead out in a song here. The song is number 116, "The Lord is in His Holy Temple." Following that, we'll have a few minutes of silence, and then I will break that silence by reading from Psalm 65 in the NASB. There will be silence before you and praise in Zion, O God. And the vow will be fulfilled for you, you who hear prayer. To you all mankind comes. Wrongdoings prevail against me. As for our offenses, you forgive them. Blessed is the one you choose and allow to approach you. He will dwell in your courtyards. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. By awesome deeds, you answer us in righteousness, God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, who encircles with might, who stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations. They who dwell at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the sunrise and the sunset shout for joy. So let's learn to shut off the noise. God wants to speak to us. Do we just sit down for half an hour and say, "Speak, Lord"? Or do we take time to hear past the tornado of our busy lives, to hear past the earthquake of our responsibilities, to hear past the firestorm of our own desires, and listen to that still small voice? Let's learn to adopt a posture of silence for our mouths, for our minds, and for our bodies before God. Let's learn to respond to God's power and presence with silent praise and worship.